years ago when I finally realized what that passage meant, where I've told you this story before, where you know, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I grew up hearing that that meant don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those that do. and then one day, reading it, I recognized, oh, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means something way different than don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with those that do. Although recognizing that we need to care for our bodies is a part of it. But what it means is that the Holy Spirit of God is alive within the hearts of believers, within the lives of believers, within the bodies of believers. That what the temple did in Jerusalem is what we do in the world today. And that's really what Pentecost is all about. We celebrate what happened in that chapter of Acts that we read earlier, the tongues of fire coming down, the glory of God filling his temples. But let's take a step back. What is Pentecost? Right, the word Pentecost is literally the Greek word for 50. It's the word that they used in Greek to talk about the Hebrew holiday that we call the Feast of Weeks. It's a festival of harvest, celebrating the gathering in of the reaping of the crops. And it's not that the Holy Spirit just decided a random day and it happened to be this Feast of Weeks. Right? Jesus told his disciples, hey, go and wait in Jerusalem. And they waited, and that was the day they were waiting for. Christ himself had talked about a kernel of wheat. He said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a kernel of wheat. But if it dies, then it produces much fruit. And so here, 50 days after Christ rose from the dead, we see much fruit being harvested in Jerusalem. The Spirit came down, and it was a maturing, we might say, of the fruit of Christ's life. His disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out, they were empowered to speak in the languages of those around them and share the gospel. And on that day, I should look it up. How many does it say came? Thousands came to know and call themselves believers. Mm-hmm. 3,000 were added to their number and were baptized that day. And the harvest was reaped in Jerusalem. We're going to skip ahead a bit in the life of the church. And we're going to jump to Romans chapter 8. Last week we talked about the assurance that we have in Christ. And that was John talking about it. This week in chapter 8, Paul is talking about it as well. I'm going to jump here. The chapter 8 begins with a famous verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then skipping to verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Remember, we talked about that last week, that God has a testimony. And God's testimony is that we who are in Christ have eternal life. Paul's saying the same thing. We are God's children. He goes on, now if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And this is where it kind of touches us a little bit funny. Because I don't want to share in anybody's sufferings. But here, that's what Paul says. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul goes on, and this will bring us to our lectionary passage. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now we start at verse 22 here. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The whole creation is groaning. And even with some of the prayers that we prayed earlier, what we all recognize this. We're all familiar with this. Things aren't right. This is not Eden that we live in. But Paul tells us to slow down. The story isn't over with the curse in the Garden of Eden. In fact, there's suffering. There's groaning, but it's not an end in and of itself. There's going to be something that emerges from this groaning. We wait for our salvation. We hope for our salvation. We hope even for the redemption of our bodies. I know there are some among us who feel that strongly. Who feel pains and aches. Who maybe remember the glory days of their youths, where they were playing on the football team or the baseball team or whatever it was, or and they think, man, something's happening. And we know that we get new bodies one day. That's exciting to me. But man, does it seem a long way off. And maybe it is. We're called to wait. It's probably one of the more boring calls in the Bible. Wait. We don't like waiting. And while we wait, there's suffering. different groans in this passage. All of creation has been groaning, not just all of creation, but we ourselves groan. But there's another who groans. In this version, it has the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. In the Greek, that sigh is the same word as those groans from before. We're not the only ones who groan. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. That's a weird thing to say, I think. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes we're just like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. And in prayer, often that's the case. It's like, God knows everything. Right? He knows what I'm going to pray before I pray it. Why do I even do this? A lot of that is God wanting to be with us. And the Spirit that he has put in us connects us to him deeply, and in such a way that even when we don't have the words, he doesn't give us the words in this situation. There are situations where the Spirit gives words. In fact, before this passage, it would seem that's the norm. The Spirit is really good at giving words. The Spirit helped the believers to speak in different languages, tongues. Those are words that they didn't even know he's giving them to say. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 12, right? They're going to take you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities. And in that day, don't worry about what to say, because the Spirit himself in that hour will give you the words to say. But sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer with our groaning, that are inside of us, our sufferings, when we approach him in weakness, because we are weak, he takes groans that are too deep for words, sighs that are too deep for words, and he brings those before the Father. We talk about Jesus as the Word of God. But we also remember that the word Spirit in both Hebrew and Greek quite literally means wind and breath. When we think of sighs, groans, it's very fitting that this is the Word of the Father. This is the word that the Spirit brings to the Father. Our sighs and our groans and the breath that just comes out of us and the feelings that we have with these convulsions in our bodies when there's troubles within us. Because this passage shows us a mixture of suffering and hope. We are a people of hope, brothers and sisters. We are not a people of have. We're not a people who have everything God has promised us. We have promises, and we have hope. And we wait for it with patience. The word in Greek is a little bit more along the lines of endurance or persistence. It's a bit more active than just waiting. You can think about it in certain situations where it's hard to wait. pray we're not just saying words. What I want to say is that when we pray, we rely on the Spirit that is within us. I've talked before about prayer and how we have the tendency to think that praying in faith means using our willpower somehow. I know this in my head, and I still do it sometimes when I pray, where it's like, if I just can pray harder somehow, it's like you watch in those movies, those people that can move things with their mind, and they're like, you know, they try harder. So sometimes we think we can do the same thing with prayer, that if we hard enough, God will listen to us and will obey even. He'll do what we want. That's not how prayer works. Prayer works by connecting our spirits to the one we trust and letting it go and trusting and hoping. And in the midst of the weakness that we have, in the midst of the groaning that we have in this life, recognize that there is new life that we have experienced alive in us, and new life that is coming. For all of creation that is groaning. I'm not being a universalist here. I'm not saying God just saves everybody because God is love. I don't want you to get that idea. What I'm saying is that everything that God has created, God is looking to redeem. And out of it, there will be labor. There will be mess. There will be blood. There will be hurt. There will be new life. New life that ends in its end all pain, suffering, tears, and death. Brothers and sisters, without the Spirit, God is not alive in us. Without the Spirit, what is the church? Without the Spirit, the church is dead. It's just a group of people. Like to talk about God. With the Spirit, we have hope in the midst of our sufferings. We have life. We have power. We have a God who energizes us. A God who brings us back to life when we fall. We have connection to God himself. We have something to offer the world. We have someone to point us in the right direction when we start walking the wrong way, as we were talking about in Sunday school. What we do here isn't about me, it's not about you, it's entirely, I should say. It's not even about our neighbors, it's can't save anybody by ourselves. We don't have any hope by ourselves. By ourselves, we have nothing to look forward to but death. And so, Spirit, we need you. We need you not just to give us hope, we need you to reap a harvest. We need you to bring new life. We need you to bind us together. We need you to spur us on to good works. We need you to increase our faith. Holy Spirit, we need you to groan for us. Sometimes we just don't have the words. You don't have the words and you still understand. Holy Spirit, burn in our hearts. Holy Spirit, be a refining fire within us that burns away all sin and all doubt. Burn away everything that is dead within us. Jesus was talking about when he said that as we are attached to the vine, anything that does not bear fruit, he prunes that we might bear more fruit. Make us aware of any wicked ways in us. Give us the courage to speak up when we need to speak up. Give us the patience, Lord, to listen in humility and to learn, to love and to grow. Give us your heart of love and compassion. That we might see this world through your eyes.